Thank you, Paul, for reading that text from the book of Proverbs today. We actually, this morning, are going to be looking at problems with our mouth. I don't know if you have problems with your mouth. I remember, and I got to be careful what I say this morning. I just happen to know there's a dentist in the crowd, but I'll tell you one thing. I had mouth problems in that particular area, and I don't know, when I was a little kid, I think I got terrified of dentists, and so I never really wanted to ever go back. And over the years, my mouth kind of reflected that. However, there came a time when I just had to seek out the counsel and the services of this dentist, and I found one in Niagara Falls. He was an old guy, a Presbyterian guy, and right away I felt a little more comfortable. And his name was, maybe some of you knew him, Dr. Angeley. Paul, I think his first name is Paul Angeley. And I was so impressed with this man. After the first appointment, I said, I know I've got a lot of work to do, but I said, Dr. Angeley, I want you to be my mouth manager. I need somebody to manage my mouth. And he looked at me and he said, you mean your mouth mismanagement? And I said, yes, it's been mismanaged for quite some time. Anyway, here if he didn't have to go and get retired. But just recently, one of the strangest prayer requests I heard about teeth and about mouths that were in trouble, mouth trouble, that's what we're going to talk about, mouth trouble, what happened out of Henley? I think it was this year. In fact, it was, wasn't it? Out there, I guess it started out in the bistro. And see, the ministry doesn't always take place on as the groups come on the platform. The ministry takes place when we help one another, right? And anyway, there was something going on out in the bistro. A husband and wife were getting a little agitated, as I'm told the story, but it comes from a very reliable source. This person just didn't want me to disclose who he was, but he's very close in the family. But nevertheless, anyway, husband and wife getting rather distraught, a little bit agitated at each other, and here, of all things, the senior lady had lost her teeth. It wasn't a laughing matter. And they were getting agitated. Finally, one of our church people stepped right in and said, come on, and they were looking all over, and including looking in the garbage can, thinking maybe, you know, anyway, they took the garbage can and this distraught lady and this person took down to the kitchen, spread everything out, and while that was happening, she was praying, Lord Jesus, you know, please find my teeth. And they found the teeth. She immediately took the teeth out of the garbage can. Boom, right back in. And the response came from one of the helpful GBCers here. You may want to wash those. Oh, Jesus will take care of me. I think she did wash them. Mouth problems. Usually we think about teeth. I do. But this morning, with mouth problems, we're going to not focus on teeth. We're going to focus on tongue. The tongue. The tongue. We're looking at the book of Proverbs to do that. And it's interesting. The book of Proverbs has quite a few verses talking about our tongues. Well, Proverbs, by the way, if you wonder a little bit about this, this is called wisdom literature, the kind of category of literature, wisdom literature in God's Word. Dr. Norman Geisler, he defined wisdom literature, or at least wisdom in this regard, he says, knowledge is the understanding, or knowledge is the apprehension of truth to one's mind. But wisdom, now here it comes, wisdom is the, not apprehension, wisdom is the application of the truth to one's life. You see, wisdom literature is really concerned about where the rubber meets the road. The everyday, every moment kinds of things that happen in our lives. That's what wisdom literature is all about, so that every day we know how to live. Actually, there's another gentleman. His name is Bruce Waukee. He's Dr. Bruce Waukee. He's a professor at Regent College, and he defines wisdom this way: to live skillfully. Very practical. To live skillfully. And then he goes on to elaborate. In other words, to live as the Creator intended life to be experienced. In other words, we need wisdom literature because just maybe we're not, you know, learning how to live how our Creator wanted us to experience life. That's according to Dr. Bruce Waukee. Jocelyn Cameron has written a beautiful little book. Well, she's just compiled this book. It's on Proverbs, a whole book of Proverbs, you know, the 31 chapters. And so maybe some of you are doing this, reading a different chapter of Proverbs each day of the month. And if you do that, you basically can do that in a month's time. You just read one chapter. There's 31 chapters. And Jocelyn Cameron has looked at all of the Proverbs of the 31 chapters, and she has counted and kind of compiled these verses into different topics and categories. And on the category of tongue, there are 57 verses just to deal with this little thing. Referring, of course, to how we talk. Well, it might not be a surprise to any of us, especially those of us who perhaps enjoy the New Testament, maybe more so than the Old. I hope we kind of balance that. But nevertheless, of course, you know what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said about this little member. Let me just remind you, in James chapter 3, and I don't know, I guess it's down to verse 5 or something like that. He says, "Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Then he makes the analogy. The tongue also is a fire. Oh, dear. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If that doesn't get your attention, that's what a half-brother of Jesus said about a tongue. Who was he talking to anyway? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but, conjunction of contrast here, but no man can tame the tongue. I think that goes for the ladies too, by the way. No man contain the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. He says we. Those who are the we, that we who praise God with our tongues, also curse our fellow men. It kind of narrows the perimeter as to who James is talking to here a little bit, qualifies to whom he's speaking. So it may not be a real surprise to us that 57 verses are categorized in addressing this mouth problem, the problem of the tongue. Before we look at some of the text, I want to remind you, I think, of something absolutely crucial for us as a bit of a backdrop. Now, I have mentioned this earlier numbers of times, but I need to mention it now again. Let us not forget what the preface of the Bible says about the purpose of the Bible. Do you remember? Do you remember? It's the preface of any book that has a preface. A good book usually has a preface. It's at the beginning. And if you really want to know what is in the book and why the author wrote the book, you read the preface. And it's Dr. John Stott that says the preface of the scriptures, we find that in 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15 is the premise, as John Stott says, the premise for the Bible. And that's the little verse that, do you remember, Paul is talking to young Timothy, and he's talking, he says, Timothy, the scriptures, you know what the purpose is of the scriptures? They're able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. But that's the purpose of the scriptures. In other words, this Bible, the purpose is not that it's a book of philosophy. It's although it certainly has a philosophy. It isn't a science book, although it certainly is verified by scientific fact. It isn't a history book primarily, although there's historical books, and it talks and describes a lot of history. But it is primarily its purpose as scripture, and in fact, of course, you know that Paul was talking about the Old Testament, particularly when he wrote that, because the New Testament wasn't formulated yet. The purpose of the scripture, Paul says, the purpose of what we have here, Timothy, the scriptures, the Old Testament, it's a salvation book. Its purpose is so that we might be wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the purpose. Now, that's important for us to understand the purpose when we come to a very practical book like the book of Proverbs. So that somehow we're not losing track of what the purpose of the Proverbs are all about. They fit with what Paul is saying. It's a salvation purpose. Really? I thought it was real practical. It is. Yeah, it's real practical. Salvation purpose. In fact, remember when Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus, and we read this story in Luke chapter 24. This was after the resurrection, and those two disciples did not know who he was when he all of a sudden appeared. And he talked to them and had conversation with them, and finally he found out, and finally they found out who was walking with them, but not till afterwards. Because he started opening the scriptures. He started reading from Moses and all of the prophets. We have the same reference in that same chapter when Jesus reappeared to the disciples, and there it adds the category of the rest of the writings, the Psalms. And the purpose is to basically identify him. Christology. That's the purpose. Because to make a person wise unto salvation presupposes, through faith in Christ Jesus, presupposes a Savior. And we need to have that backdrop. We need to keep that in mind. In fact, there are Bible scholars that remind us when we look at the exact book of Proverbs, that even within the book of Proverbs, we have incredible verses, like Proverbs chapter 8, what is it, verse 23. Oh, yeah. Where they say, who is he talking about here? Verse, I was appointed from eternity. Verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 8, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. It's the same word, by the way, that word eternity in that whole spectrum of time frame. Whatever wisdom is, and it's talking about wisdom here, but whatever that wisdom is, it's eternal. But it's the same word that is used in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to refer to the one that was in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. And as we read this Proverbs chapter 8, we have this incredible portrait of this eternal one. Verse 27. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon of the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command. Well, that's a personification of wisdom. It's giving this entity of wisdom, this abstract entity of wisdom, a personhood. It's like this wisdom is talking. We're personifying wisdom. Exactly, say some Bible scholars. Exactly. Wisdom is being personified, and in the person of whom? None other than Jesus Christ. That's who is the one that's being, wisdom is being, you think of wisdom being personified, you think of him being embodied in a person, and that's what Bible scholars, and that's why when we come to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30, it says that Christ was made to be our wisdom. It's just like the same thing that we read in John 1, for the Word of God. The Word of God was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God was with God. And the Word was God. The embodiment of the Word of God. And as we read through John 1, we get down a little bit lower. That Word is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. None other. God's wisdom. None other than the person of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of all Scripture. And that's what we have here. We have this incredible picture. That's why David Limbaugh, and by the way, I made reference to the David Limbaugh's book before, the Emmaus Code, excellent book. I'm buying a copy. Dan gave me the book to read, and I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. But that's why David Limbaugh talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the embodiment of wisdom that's being talked about here in the book of Proverbs. That's why Jesus, when walking with the disciples, he can take all of the Old Testament books, basically, doesn't matter where he turns, like Warren Wiersbe says, the best way to interpret the Scripture is to see Jesus Christ on every page, because that book is written about him. Very important for us to have that backdrop. When we come to this, otherwise we think these are just unrelated, isolated axioms of truth. Little principles, if I can just do this, or just a little bit of this. No. We're talking about here the very source of wisdom, the very one who is, that we're in relationship with. Christ is our wisdom. He is the one that enables us to learn the skills of living life appropriately and properly. And apart from him, we can do nothing. As far as the application of this word, that's what wisdom's about, the application of the word. Not just the understanding, not just the apprehension of the word, but the application of the word. When I'm talking to my wife, or when I'm talking at work, or if I'm out in the street, or I'm talking to my neighbor who we're building a high fence for. It's Christ is the one. He's the wisdom. He's the indwelling Christ if you're a believer. We're knowing how to live skillfully as the Creator wanted you to live, where the rubber meets the road. Well, of course, in Proverbs chapter 3 in verses, I guess 5 and 6, remember these words? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now here it comes. And lean not on your own understanding. That's where we, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, I mean, I got to think. Oh, yeah. Trust in the Lord. What's your focus? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all of your ways. Even when you use this little thing, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he, not you, he will make your paths straight. And that just means he'll teach you how to walk, how to live each and every day. Christ Jesus in you. That's the backdrop. That's why the title, I put it as Christian communication. Not just healthy communication, not just good communication, but Christian, Christ one. I know the word Christian means many things. So what do? Get rid of the word? Rebrand? That's what we try to do sometimes. We try to rebrand. Oh, well, it means so many different things to so many different people. We can't use that word anymore. Christian means a Christ one. Communication that is characteristic of the indwelling wisdom of God in the person, the embodiment of Jesus Christ. That's Christian communication. Now, there are two prongs and of this business of what we read in the Proverbs, at least. Two prongs of the tongue, the way the tongue is used, that is described. And we can't, I was really bothered by this message, and still am somewhat, but nevertheless, I was looking at all of those verses. And I thought, oh, brother, what on earth? How can I do this? So I had a last-minute thought, probably isn't that great, because I don't think you can see this. But there are two different, yeah, there it goes. See, you can't read that, can you? But I color-coded it, so it might help. There are two different kinds of words and speaking in Proverbs. Now, this little listing here is given to us by Dr., Sid Buzzell from Dallas Theological Seminary, an adjunct professor down there. And in his commentary on Proverbs, this is his work. But you can see there are pink ones. Well, the pink isn't really showing up. But on this side, the left side, and that basically is describing from Proverbs words that are wrong usages or words that should not be said. Tongue action that should not happen. Like James says, brothers, this ought not to be. Praising and cursing out of the same mouth. So on the left, and if you want copies, Jurgen says he'll run them off too. So that's okay. So don't worry if you can't see this. I can't even see it. I'm right in front of it practically. But anyway. So we've got pink on the left, right here. And we got yellow on the right. Two different kinds of things. The pink ones, they're the ones that draw blood. They're the ones when words and the tongue is used like a weapon to pierce. To injure, to wound. I'm intrigued that there seems to be more of the ones on the left than there is in direction on the right. But these words on the left, the first one that you can't see is lying. Well, of course. Lying, Proverbs chapter 6. Well, six or seven things that the Lord hates. Number two on the list, number one is arrogance, pride. Number two on the list is liars, lying, untruths, things that God hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6. Things that he hates. The reason he hates them is because they hurt. He says, lying tongues hate because they hurt. They hurt people. So, these are destructive things. Lies. Even those little things that we don't think are important. How do we speak? Oh, just cover it up a little bit. Just a half truth. Oh, I didn't tell it all. I just told the part that was true. Half-truth is a full error. You deceive and you Don't tell the whole truth. Next one you can't see is slandering. And I'm not going to do all these. That's just a couple just to give us an idea of what he's talking about here. Slandering is another thing. Slandering. Chapter 10, verse 18 is reference to slandering. And it's a kind of an interesting verse, that verse 18, because it starts out describing a process here. It starts out with the person who, first of all, hates somebody. I know there's nobody here that you hate. But anyway, there are people. They hate first. And then their hatred leads to lying because, oh, hi, how are you? Isn't it a nice day out there? But anyway, so we start with hate, and that progresses. Then you gotta lie about things. And then the ultimate, where it leads in that verse 10, then it leads to slander. Because when you go back home, that so-and-so down there. Let me tell you a few things about that person. You start to do damage, saying words, using the tongue to do damage. Yeah, it's like false. It's uttering a false charge. It's misrepresenting, damaging another person's reputation. There's an interesting one that portrays this slandering thing. Maybe I won't get into that one right now. The next one is gossiping. No, next one on the list is the third one down there, which you can't see, but anyway, it's right there. Number C, gossiping. Chapter 16, verse 28. What gossip does? It tells you in three verses, chapter 16, verse 28, chapter 17, verse 9b, and chapter 18, verse 10. It does the same thing. It separates friends. Did you know that? It's like gossip is like a wedge. It separates people that were friends. That's what happens with gossiping. I once heard a definition of gossiping. It goes like this. It starts out with the lie, number one. You hear a lie, and then you believe a lie, and then you repeat the lie. That's gossip, right there in a nutshell. You hear it, a lie, and you believe it. And then you repeat it. You repeat it. It's in chapter 18, verse 8, it's fascinating study here. Words of a gossip are like choice morsels. We had a great meal Friday night. I had a triple A, medium done, steak. Oh, man. Casey, you going to eat that all? I ate it all. Wow. And it was tender and flavorful. Oh, cut that thing up. Oh, man. Just, oh. That chapter 18, verse 8 says that words of gossip are like choice morsels. I thought, What is being communicated here? It's and I studied that word about choice morsels and what they're trying to communicate. It's so juicy. Oh, you gotta hardly wait to get it in. There's just something in us that just loves juicy stuff. That's why there's a fine line sometimes between a prayer request and gossip. Fine line. Well, the other topic, and we can't go on, but the other topics that are up there that you can't see and I can't see. Constant talking is one other one. False witnessing, another. Mocking is another way to use our tongue and damage. Harsh talking. Boasting is another way. Quarreling. Deceiving. Flattery. Ignorant, foolish words. All those pink ones there. This is the positive side here, the yellow one, a little shorter. But this is describing how to use words and use your tongue in not an injuring way or wounding way, but it's just the reverse. In fact, the words that are used are words of healing. The first one is on the first one on the thing there is encouraging words, words that are helpful. But specifically, words that are refreshing. You know, have you ever had a conversation with a person say, "Oh, you have just it's been a joy to talk to you. Yeah, you've just made my day. It's so refreshing. I'm invigorated. Life, not death, not destruction, not verbal assassination." But words and tongue that can be used to utter words that are encouraging. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life." Gives life. You ever seen somebody that's half dead? You can tell it. Who knows why? It could be bitterness. It could be somebody's done them in, or somebody said something, or they're having a rough time at home or at work. Who knows? But the mouth of the righteous can be like a fountain of life by encouraging words. Verse 20 of chapter 10 says, "The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver." Like it's valuable. Valuable. Oh. Encouraging words, valuable. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. You can nourish by encouraging words, helpful words, refreshing words. Chapter 12, verse 18. Righteous words don't wound, they don't pierce. But rather, the tongue of the wise can bring healing. Somebody that's been injured. Somebody that's been pierced. Somebody that's been blown apart by a verbal assassination bomb. You know, just lay it on me. You ever see people that have been blown apart verbally? I have. Well, righteous words. They can give healing, encouraging words, healing words, refreshing words. Oh, then the next one on there is restraint. It's, you know, there is such a thing about too many words, too much talking. Apparently, restrain. You know, where there's not an absence of words, there's a presence of sin. That, you know, it's really quite an interesting portrait where you don't really have to always use words. In fact, probably you're wise if you think very carefully and restrain some of your words. Maybe there is not a bad thing to not say anything. In fact, men of knowledge, chapter 17, verses 27, 28 of Proverbs. Men of knowledge use words with restraint. I remember Mom used to always say, "Think before you say something." I mean, who's heard that? That's basically what that proverb is saying. Think before you talk, you know. Didn't think. You're right. Once the word is out, you know, it's like the toothpaste tube. You squeeze the toothpaste out. It's out there. You can't get it back in. I remember being down at seminary. I never forgot this lesson from one of our profs. And he was a management. He was a Christian ed. He held the chair of Christian education. And that was supposedly my forte or what I was going to get involved in, Christian education. But he was, he became the president of Lancaster Bible College when he left Trinity, but he was a real manager, businessman. He had all kinds of certificates for his counsel and all this kind of thing. But I'll never forget the class, and I probably told you the story before. One time in class, he was talking about church architecture and the different kinds of architecture and why churches built churches like this and why they built them like that and why they built them like a big box and why, you know, all this kind of stuff. And one guy, a fellow student with red hair, not that red hair has anything to do with it, but I never got his red hair. he questioned Dr. Peterson. And Dr. Peterson explained his point a little bit more. And the guy came back at him and just totally started disagreeing with him. Some people are a little bit that way. They're a little, can be a little, just in your face. Anyway, Dr. Peterson explained it again. And this guy kept on. Meanwhile, the rest of us are watching this interesting dynamic going on between Dr. Peterson, our professor, and the student. And all of a sudden, and it was going. We didn't know where, and we didn't know where we were going. But anyway, and all of a sudden, Dr. Peterson says, all right, somebody else talk, because I'm getting just a little ticked. Talk about transparency. Woo. When emotions are out of control or intense, that maybe is not the right time to say a lot of words. The next day, actually what happened was nobody said anything. So he dismissed the class. Whoa! Everybody left quietly. You go the next day, boy, I wonder what's going to happen today. And so then next day he said, now let's talk about what happened yesterday, because I couldn't talk yesterday. And I've never forgotten that. Wow. Sometimes you need time. You need to be silent. Well, we're not going to go through all of these. Is there one more that was really quite good? Well, certainly kind words. We won't get into that. But words that are fitting is category number 3 or 4. True words. Oh, that's a good one. That's number 3. True words. In other words, not lying. Truth is the other side of the lying coin. True words are honest words. They're not deceptive words. In fact, there's 3 verses dealing with true words. Chapter 12, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 5. And chapter 14, verse 25a. They all deal with using your tongue to speak truth. And every one of those 3 verses are all describing a courtroom setting. You know, as if you're in a court, you're a witness. You got to speak the truth. And of course, that's why in a courtroom, there's no such thing as hearsay being evidence or worthy evidence, is because a person said, I heard this said. It doesn't cut it in the courtroom. Because hearsay, it's too easy to lie. Oh, I heard somebody say this. It's not real evidence. You'll never get hearsay in a courtroom. You got to have an eyewitness, not somebody that just heard somebody say something or whatever. Truthful words. A courtroom. Speak the truth. Oh, it doesn't matter. Somebody says it this way. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's very true. It does not matter what you believe. But it does matter what is true. It does matter. God lets you believe anything you want. That doesn't matter. And what you believe doesn't really matter. What should matter to you is it the truth? Is it the truth? Because the truth matters. Words need to be true. Don't believe something just because somebody said, I heard, you know. True words, and then words that are fitting is the next category. Well, you know, the one in, I don't know whether it's 24 or 15, the one that talks about wisdom is like gold and apples framed in silver. That's why it's on my mind, because at the beginning of Jocelyn's book, she had that picture. She had a picture there of these golden apples, and they were framed in a silver dish. It was just a beautiful thing. Oh man, just a beautiful. And that's what she was saying. And it's in this context of these words that are fitting. They're like these golden apples. The apple is refreshing. This apparently is the season of the apple right now. Peaches are gone. The apple is in. You go down to Vineland and the roads that are there. They got apples. Cutting up pieces of apple. Try this one. Oh, they're refreshing. So you have this picture of refreshing, but value as well, gold. You got this refreshing gold and apples with value, refreshing gold and then silver, framed in silver, depicting craftsmanship. It's just, that's what fitting words are like. So my question to you is, which list is more natural for us? Which one is more natural? Which one is more difficult? What did I do with this? I close with this. Here it is. This is an interesting thing. Jeremiah. Can you believe it? Jeremiah has a proverb. I got this from David Limbaugh's book again. Let me read to you about this proverb that Jeremiah is giving to his people. David Limbaugh is quoting a gentleman by the name of Philip Ryken, who said this: Jeremiah asked the people, "How long will it be before you are made clean?" That's in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27. The answer, writes Ryken, is that you will remain unclean for as long as you insist on cleaning yourself. As long as you try to reform your own life, you will remain unclean. Now, we've heard this before with Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a righteousness that is far, far greater and better than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And Paul talked about that righteousness. Here, Jeremiah is talking about cleanness. The point of Jeremiah's famous proverb is that you are dyed-in-the-wool sinners. Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? Or can the leopard, can he change his spots? Jeremiah 13:23. The answer is no. And that's why it was so important for us to start out by looking at the very purpose of the Proverbs. Because the Proverbs are not really prescriptive in the sense that they are laying out little magic rules. If you just raise up your children in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from that. Not just little nuggets that you can apply and you can work at. Proverbs are not prescriptive. They are descriptive. They don't prescribe what you need to do. They describe what wisdom embodied in Christ can do for you and for me. That's what they do. Because mere man, I don't know about you, but mere man, right there, there's mere man. There's the man without wisdom. There's the man that does not have the wisdom of God, the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Over here, these are the words that come by a life that is not being self-transformed, but is being transformed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, for all of eternity, is described before even this world began, as Proverbs 8 says, before the world began, before the world was created, there he was. And he was creating, but there he was. He's eternal. And wisdom, that embodiment of our Savior, was there. So, are you going to heal yourself? Can you? You can't save yourself, can you? Can you heal yourself? Can you on your own come up with all of the right fitting words? Can you do that? We try. Oh, we try. How long, Jeremiah says, will you stay unclean? No man can tame that little member What does that mean? It's right on, isn't it? Can you tame your tongue? No man. Scripture says no man can tame that tongue. You need the divine wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Who is named that wonderful counselor by the prophet Isaiah. You think you want to counsel people? You think you can counsel yourself? No, no. Can't do it. Can't do it. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is so inclusive. Not just to get us saved into glory, but the salvation that Christ has provided, his indwelling spirit covers us while we're this side of glory with all the challenges, the day-to-day challenges of how we even talk to one another. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that even in a book like Proverbs, wisdom, it's not an isolated book, just some kind of a living manual for us to glean out principles, and then we act on those principles. Lord, you are the king. You are the king of our lives. We've been singing about that. You're not only a savior, but you're a king. You need to have reign. You need to rule, sovereign. You will one day when we see you and are with you, but Lord, even in this life, we need to submit our efforts and take the direction from the one that can transform us, because we can't transform ourselves. We try, but we need a supernatural transformation. And it is not natural for us to be ungreedy or unselfish. It's very, very natural for us to go our own way, like the Isaiah the prophet says, to be selfish, go our own way, be pride, with pride and lying. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we pray that you will just completely control and take charge of our lives as we learn to submit to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask these favors in your precious name. Amen.